John 1, starting at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Well, to prove a case in court, of course, there is to be evidence. And yet, you know, when there is verbal testimony from various witnesses, the case would actually be suspect if numerous witnesses gave exactly the same details in everything. For then detectives would say it was all scripted, that everyone was told to give the same exact details to make a case that was really not the truth. For we know all people are fallible, and there will indeed be slight differences in what individuals remember having seen or heard in the specific details. And so what proves the case is when there are those differences remembered, and yet the counts are consistent. That is, the various details are able to be understood as correct without contradicting differing accounts. Yes, there are some unbelieving detectives then who have been convinced of Christ's resurrection with the various biblical accounts and going through them, having differing details and yet being consistent, not contradicting one another. Oh, but a skeptic then might ask you, "Well, how do you know Jesus is the Christ, your Savior and Lord?" Our text speaks of different sources of testimony to Jesus which are consistent in themselves and with the other sources. And therefore, you and I and all people should be convinced of who Jesus is by these differing sources. First, we can see here today the consistent Word of God, and second, the consistent witness of those God sent. Third, the consistent work of Christ. And so, dear ones, consider, of course, the consistent scriptures of God. They foretold that the Messiah would come and gave various details about him for hundreds of years beforehand. And the Jews understood that before Jesus was born, and the various Old Testament types, shadows, and prophecies about Christ were consistent. We can say those things were all prophecy before Christ's ministry. Now, for one thing, he would be the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist called Jesus here in our passage. And the prophecies of that reality were numerous. You know, I think there are some, for all the various aspects of Christ, they say there are about 300 Old Testament prophecies about him. We can think of that reality. We can think of how God provided, in order of time, a sacrifice, for example, in the place of Isaac when Abraham was commanded to offer up his son to God. God will provide for himself the lamb, is what Abraham foretold in Genesis 22. And so God did there provide for one in the place of Isaac. And as foreshadowed, Jesus is the only Son of God, as offered on the cross in the place of sinners. Then in the Passover instituted in Exodus chapter 20, the lamb or a goat was given in the place of the people, in their place, and in the place of their destruction. Later, with the giving of the ceremonial law at Sinai, you know, the Lord God commanded Israel to offer two lambs every day, morning and evening, every single day. Two were to be offered besides the others that people would bring voluntarily and at the various festivals to be held. Lastly, we recently considered on Good Friday, Isaiah 53. The suffering servant was foretold as if a lamb led to the slaughter as the one who bore the sin of many. And in that chapter, which is often quoted in the New Testament, It has been fulfilled in Christ's sacrifice. It's recorded then, or quoted in the other Gospels, in Acts, in 1 Peter, Hebrews, and elsewhere. Yes, as it said, the unbelieving Jews, though, were superstitious and abused the meaning of the sacrifices, trusting in them instead of having their hope in the Lamb of God, the Redeemer, foreshadowed in them. But John says plainly here to all who would listen that Jesus is the Redeemer. He is the one foretold. And therefore, prophecy before Christ's ministry, it's all consistent. It all pointed to him. And so you and I can be certain of it. We can trust in Jesus as our living Savior and Lord. For God's word is always consistent. It is also so in proclamation at Christ's ministry. You see here in verse 33, John obviously means that God, who sent him to baptize, told him, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so Matthew 3 tells us how John said when Jesus came to him to be baptized, well, I need to be baptized by you. Obviously, John also already understood Jesus was the Christ foretold. And perhaps God said to him in an inward way, as was told to Samuel long before, to anoint the second king of Israel, arise, anoint David, he's the one. 1 Samuel 16 speaks of that. In any case, the Lord's voice was heard when Jesus was baptized. John does not record it in this gospel, but it is so, as in Luke 3:22, when the Father said to Jesus, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Yet the baptizer here in verse 32 described that time. He said, I saw the Spirit descending upon him, descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. And so there was that sign from God added to confirm what was already revealed to John and believed by him. And so, dear ones, we can understand, it is a confirmation for our sake. John already believed who Jesus was, but that was added even for our sake. The Father gave supernatural revelation in that miracle along with his words from heaven. That revealing, then, of who Christ is makes John's testimony most valuable, of course. You and I, we should have no doubt. Of course not. Jesus is the prophesied and proclaimed Savior and Lord. The consistent Word of God so reveals him and assures all who look to Christ in faith. Oh, let us be quick, then, to proclaim that truth of Jesus to others. Consistent word of God proclaims it to us. And then there is the consistent witness of those sent by God. Again, prior to our passage here, John had received revelation. He had baptized Jesus. He saw the Spirit descend upon him. He heard the Father's voice from heaven. And then, according to the other Gospels, Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by Satan. And he won his victory there, our Lord did. And then he returned to where John was and was identified here as the Lamb of God. And so John was sent as a consistent witness, even with eyewitness testimony. See, John told what he had seen and what he'd heard and experienced. With his own eyes, he said he saw the Spirit descending and remaining on Jesus. And it's interesting, the word for saw there in verse 32 is the same as in chapter 1, verse 14. We beheld his glory. The meaning of the word is the same here also. That John looked on, he considered carefully Jesus before him, and the sign of the Holy Spirit, he reflected on all he had seen. It was not hallucination or mirage, it really happened. Said, I saw it, I'm testifying to you, it happened. And so John, you know, he takes for granted that his readers were acquainted with the earlier gospel accounts of Christ's baptism and the voice of the Father, but he says he truly saw what he testifies to here. Now, of course, the Spirit of God has no body, and he fills but he fills heaven and earth as a spirit. He cannot be seen with physical eyes, being spirit. Yet a bodily form as a dove was seen to indicate the Holy Spirit was truly present, present with his power to anoint and enable Jesus as the Christ. Well, we might ask, why such symbolism? Why the symbolism of a dove was used by God? As many say, perhaps it was used to symbolize purity and gentleness, and the Jews associated doves with that. And certainly those are characteristics as found in an infinite degree in the Holy Spirit. And they're evident in Jesus, as we studied recently from Isaiah 42:3. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. And so, brothers and sisters, Christ cares so for us when we are convicted of our sins, and when we have a weak faith even. He is that gentle, and he is that holy one. And so consider how the Spirit and Jesus, upon whom he remained and are made known as pure and gentle toward repentant sinners, toward us when we look to him in faith. Yes, beloved, you and I are to be made known also. We're to be made known as Christians by our grace-changed character. To be changed, to be sanctified, to be more like Christ. But when we instead show a harsh, sinful character, may we remember this passage and know that that is not how the Spirit of God would lead us. May we then each one plead for the Lord to lead us in righteousness and peace and joy. May we show a character that is gentle, made so by the grace of our God to us. Then also, in thinking of the dove's appearance, which John saw, I was thinking how there have been, you know, mourning doves on the deck railing at the parsonage, and they land there and they make an unmistakable cooing sound. And so they're there for a time, but they won't stay if one gets close to them, of course. In contrast, the Holy Spirit appeared to remain on Jesus. And that could not be missed by John, as he says he saw it. It was manifested to his sight, and we'll consider more what that remaining on Jesus indicates. But for now, you can know John was convinced, of course, by all that he saw and he heard, to say without any hesitation, "This is the Son of God." And I say there would be no reason at all to doubt his eyewitness testimony, even in a court of law. He was a consistent witness. He was as well with his verbal testimony. Well, if you recall, the previous day, John had been questioned by those from the Pharisees as to who he was and why he baptized. And he spoke to them. He told them why. He said the one to fulfill the truth of his baptism was living among the people already. And no doubt John wanted to make Christ known quickly as the far greater one that God had foretold. And John knew his own ministry would be brought to an end when Christ's ministry took place. And so he was most eager and glad the next day when Jesus approached and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Certainly John's disciples were there. They heard him as he bore witness. And let us remember, as one has said, let us remember regarding our testimony. No witness to Christ is adequate without focusing on his work as Savior of sinners, of course. We cannot be, as some do, perhaps in some churches also, some who would just say, "Well, Jesus helps us in our daily problems and our anxieties, and he gives us wisdom, and he provides all kinds of good things in this life. That's the one we look to." Hardly adequate. Hardly adequate. For you and I and all sinners must have him as our Savior and our Lord, or else we have no real hope in this life, nor for eternity. He must be proclaimed as that Lamb of God who takes away sin from those who trust in him. Indeed, as before, John said of Jesus, he was a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Again, he proclaimed it. Must have said it again and again, as we find in this very first chapter of John. Christ is the one before me. He existed from eternity. So, of course, John says, he is preferred or outranks me. Yet he also said, as in verses 31 and 33, I did not know him. Well, God had revealed to him, to John, that Jesus is the Christ. And so John certainly must mean it was not by mere reflection or intuition, it was not by mere human observation or experience that he came to understand who Jesus is. You do remember, of course, I'm sure, that they were related according to the flesh, as John's mother was a relative of Mary. Still, it was not by personal friendship or favor that John declared Jesus is the Lamb of God and the Son of God. No, we can think how John was from Judah, a good distance away from where Jesus grew up in Nazareth and where Jesus spent most of his prior life in Galilee. And so it's not by physical acquaintance with Jesus, Now, John says, that's not how I came to know him, but I was told by God that he is the preferred, pre-existing one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Indeed, he is the Lamb of God, and he is Christ, as John was convinced by God, and he testified verbally. Well, brothers and sisters, we also have to be convinced by our God, and we therefore believe on Jesus when we have never seen him with our eyes. But we have God-given faith through the Word of God, that faith about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Word we also know, by that Word we know he will return in his glory at the last day, and then all eyes will see him. When we know that reality from God's holy word and we are convinced by his grace, by his spirit, to believe it, what must we do? Certainly, we must gladly serve the Lord in all of life, knowing that last day is coming, that he has revealed it to us. And I say, as with John then, knowing that Christ will be revealed as he was told it ahead of time, knowing Christ is coming at the last day enables you and me to carry on in our work for God and to testify verbally to him as well. Yes, may we do so in thankfulness. Again, as for John, he came baptizing with water as sent by the Father that Jesus might be revealed to Israel, as he says. That baptism, well, it was revealing something to the people, obviously. Revealing the impurity of sin has to be removed from us that we may have acceptance with God. It cannot just be, well, I grew up in a Christian family. I went to church. The Jews could say all of that kind of thing. I grew up in Israel. But John says that's hardly what will bring you acceptance with God if you don't repent and trust in Jesus Christ. And so for Jew and Gentile, all people, we need the cleansing work of God. We need spiritual purification, as the water of baptism symbolized that. And so the attention of Israel was thereby to be focused on the only one who could accomplish it. And so with the people coming for his baptism of repentance, obviously John could easily speak of and point to Jesus, as the Lamb of God who literally is taking away the sin of the world, the sin of all believers. And so in testifying to Jesus as the Lamb of God, John was saying it, saying that he is the only way, the only person who can make sinners right with God, to bring us reconciliation with him by taking away our sin. And no doubt, as one said, it was also a comfort to Jesus to hear that greeting in verse 29, that he will accomplish the plan of God to take away sin from believers in all the world. Also then, dear ones, in our own witness, unto Jesus. Let us remember that from the beginning of the world, when consciences were convicted, all men sought even to earn pardon from God, to earn His pardon. Sacrifices with that intent were multiplied everywhere. All the ancient religions had sacrifices. Yet John rightly leaves no hope but to flee to Christ. As Calvin said, any other thought of earning pardon with God is from the devil. It's from the devil. It's all false religion seeks some way to get right with God by what we do. And unbelievers try to convince themselves that they're right with God, yet they know they need some basis for that pardon, as if they have done well enough, perhaps. Instead, beloved, let us point them to Christ. Point them to the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. And let us, of course, always look ourselves to Him in faith as the crucified and risen Savior, our only hope and comfort in life and in death. Think of all that He has done for you. And yes, if we do that, you and I will hate our sins more and we will love Christ more. May that reality be seen in us. May it be true in us. As by believing all the consistent witness of those God has sent. Thirdly, then, we know Christ as Savior and Lord by the consistent work of Christ. Truly, our Lord has shown Himself to be that very one foretold and testified to by God the Father and by John and others. He is so shown as the Lamb of God. Well, Jesus submitted to His own baptism to identify with God's people and as we need cleansing from sin. He did not, of course, but He took the sin of God's elect upon Himself and He won victory over Satan in the wilderness and then at the cross. He would do that. But at this point, as in our passage, Christ had begun His substitutionary work, bearing the curse of the law, broken by our sin. And He had begun obeying in our place. And so clearly He showed that He is the Lamb of God, slain for sinners. His work would show that consistently. He'd begun that work of taking away sin's guilt and condemnation for the sins of all believers of all times. And you can think from the Old Testament shadows again. He was like the sacrifices as on the Day of Atonement. When they had the animal sacrifices and the sins of God's people were confessed over them, some were killed then and their blood taken into the Holy of Holies. He was like that. And He was like the scapegoat also on that day. When the sins were confessed over the scapegoat and it was driven into the wilderness. Why? To take them away, as it were. To take their sins, to bear them away from the people. And Christ has come to take away our sins, as we are those trusting in Him. Truly then, Jesus was taking away sin throughout His life on earth. Throughout His life, not only at His death on the cross. As our Catechism 37 says, it was all the time He lived on earth, but especially at the end of His life, He bore in body and soul the wrath of God against that sin. Once finished at His death, it is finished forever. Thanks be to God for the Lamb of God. And so now, as John testified and as Jesus did, He would remove the guilt and power of sin from God's people, not just of believing Jews, but of believers from all nations, the world of the elect. With Christ as the Lamb of God, of course, you and I should more and more know our sinful nature. We should understand the misery of sin and certainly not coddle it and think, oh, it's just the way I am and I kind of like that. According to the old, wicked nature, we should understand the misery of it and more repent and rest in the remedy in Jesus Christ. Beloved, let us then be assured by Him that all who surrender to the Lord, depending on His saving work, are truly counted righteous in God's sight, and we have been received into His favor forever. Truly there we find the chief of all blessings. As we receive Christ as that Lamb of God, we receive in Him the source of all other blessings that Christians have, because He so died on the cross. His work as a Lamb of God to cleanse and purify us is always consistent. And yes, it calls for a new life of faith and new obedience. His work is lastly then consistent as the Son of God. Obviously, as the eternal Son of God, Christ always had the Spirit of God without limit. Yet at His baptism, He was set apart by God for His work as the redemptive mediator, as Christ, the meaning, the anointed one. And with the Spirit remaining upon Him, He was qualified and enabled as a man to carry out His saving work. And so what did He say? First of all, even at the synagogue at Capernaum, He said in Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me." And then He described His saving work to proclaim the good news of salvation, to free captives from sin. And so He quoted from Isaiah 61. Well, as the Son of God, Christ is always led by the Spirit, and in Him is the fullness of God and the abundance of all gifts. We, again, must have Him to be made new and purified to serve the Lord. He is the Son of God to so lead us. And of course, His work of baptizing with the Holy Spirit, that came to completion after Christ won redemption and when He poured out the Spirit of God on His church at Pentecost. Now our Lord works in the heart according to God's will when ministers and other believers proclaim the truth of the gospel, when we speak according to what He has done. He is that saving Son of God to do that and to convert sinners to Himself. And so, yes, Christ is always and is always that one. He's also consistent in His work when He brings forth every right confession of Him. So it was when Peter confessed in Matthew 16:16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "This has been revealed to you by my Father." And that work of granting faith, revealing Himself, it's consistent with the purpose of John's gospel again, as he says toward the end in chapter 20, verse 31, the evangelist wrote there, "All of this has been recorded that His hearers may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Certainly then, brothers and sisters, the baptizer testified to Jesus as the Son of God, meaning that He is the Son of God in the most exalted sense possible. He did not mean what I think the centurion at the cross said, what others might think, what pagans might think, that this is just a man favored by God or the gods. No, John speaks of the eternal relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And he echoed the voice of the Father, which he heard with his own ears then, when the Father acknowledged this one as His beloved Son. As one wrote, that echo never fades. We believe in the everlasting Son of God. And so you and I have every reason then forever to believe what eyewitnesses like John and the apostles have proclaimed consistently. Let no one tell you, oh, the Bible is full of contradictions. You know, one thing you have to perhaps say is, show me one. Show me one that they cannot really do that. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son, our Redeemer. He reconciles sinners to God by His sacrificial death. He gives the Holy Spirit that we can trust in Him and that we are made new creatures in Him. Lastly, I note that the words of John in verse 35, "I have seen and testified," are in the perfect tense, the perfect Greek tense of those verbs. And that means John not only saw and said what he did, but the vision of it was still vivid in his mind as if it was before his eyes yet. He testified and his testimony still stands, he says. Along with that, I ask, should it not be vivid knowledge to us that Jesus lived a perfect life and bore the penalty of hell for us as his followers. Oh, beloved, let us, of course, never take that for granted. And if you and I do not take it for granted, we will more sincerely want to live for him as the Lamb of God and the Son of God. And yes, we will more sincerely want to bear witness of him ourselves. So be it. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, how we praise you, our God, for the great salvation that Christ has accomplished, that he has won that for your people of all times, all your chosen ones of all nations and tribes and tongues. We thank you, he is truly the Lamb of God and the Son of God, as your consistent word has proclaimed, prophesied, and then proclaimed it when Christ came, and as the consistent witness from John and others has proclaimed it to us, and as they saw and recorded what he has done. And we thank you, Christ's work is consistent as that one Lamb of God and Son of God, and that he pours out the Holy Spirit that we might even repent and believe. Oh, Heavenly Father, may we be thankful to you all our days then and show our gratitude. May we be better witnesses unto the Lord Jesus Christ, living for him and seeking your honor and your glory in all things. May others be turned to the Lord, even as we proclaim and live out the truth of the gospel. Help us in that way. Again, turn us away from our sins and lead us as your people being made new by your grace and spirit. We ask it for your honor and glory through Christ our Lord.